First John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. So now to the reading of God's holy word. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks for again for the great gift that you've given to us in your word. And as we come to this particular passage this evening, we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding, and that as your word goes forth, it would truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. We pray, Father, for your blessing now upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're like most people, you like to know where you're going and how you're getting there. Now, I say most people because there are those few adventurous types who just go out, they wander around with very little, if any, direction, and wherever they end up, that's just the place where they were going. Now, this certainly may be exciting and adventurous when you're traveling, but in the journey of life, this type of person might ultimately be described as aimless, as irresponsible, and perhaps even dangerous. But most of us are not like that. Most of us like to be assured along the way that we are headed in the right direction. Well, in our passage this evening, those to whom John is writing are in need of some assurances, some sign that will indicate that they are on the right path. Again, it's because of the influence and the disruption of false teachers that John's readers have become uncertain about where they're going and how they're getting there. And so John will seek to show them that prayer has a way of assuring them that they're on the path that God has set before them. Well, this challenges us also to consider how we can look to prayer for encouragement as we travel on our journey of faith in this life. But first, John introduces a statement of purpose here in verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John is writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, John is writing to believers. Now this, again, may seem obvious, but there's something that John is telling them here, even assuring them at this point. He's making a distinction, as he really has labored throughout the entire letter of 1 John, to show that not all who are claiming the name of Christ are true believers. As he says of the false teachers back in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And so he's shown that there are those who claim the name of Christ and yet who deny that Jesus was the Christ come in the flesh, who continue a life of sin and yet still claim fellowship with God, those who hate and despise their brothers and yet still think the love of God is in them. So John is reassuring his readers, the true believers, that they are the ones who believe and who continue to believe. He's not writing to those who profess to believe and yet show by their doctrine and actions that they really don't. John is summarizing this by noting what it is that the true believers still believe in: the name of the Son of God. Now, by referring to the name of the Son of God, John is implicating that they believe in the person behind the name, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is exactly what the false teachers were denying. They denied that the man, Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of God come in the flesh. But John has just reminded them back in verses 11 and 12 that life only comes through the Son. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so those who deny Christ do not have eternal life. But for those who still believe this great fact and truth, you see that John is already assuring them that if they continue in this belief, they show themselves to be on the right path, that they're headed in the right direction, the way to eternal life. And so this is the very purpose that John is writing to them. In fact, he's written to them, you see this here, he's written to them so that they may know that they have eternal life. Now, this differs slightly from the statement of purpose. John is helpful in his gospel account and also here in his letter why he's writing. He says it very directly. Well, what we have here in verse 13 is a little bit different from the statement of purpose that John makes at the end of his gospel account. Because there in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And here he's saying, I write this so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so the purpose of John's gospel, it's a kind of very slight difference. The purpose of John's gospel was really evangelistic. That is instructing people in the truth about Jesus so that they might believe. But here in John's epistle, in his letter, they already believe. And so his purpose is to exhort and encourage and reassure them that they have life in his name, even eternal life. Again, there's a very slight a very significant point to be made here. Notice that John doesn't say that you may have eternal life, but that you may know that you have eternal life. And so John is writing to tell them and remind them and really assure them of what they already have. And the Gospel of John was so that they might have it. Here he's writing, this is what you already have, what you already possess. And he's saying that eternal life is theirs even now. If they truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if they truly seek by his power to live godly lives, if they truly love one another as Christ has commanded, they have right now eternal life. Now you may wonder, well, how can this be? Isn't eternal life something to come in the future, ushered in when Christ returns? How can they have eternal life right now? Well, certainly it's true that eternal life will come at the end of the age when Christ returns and receives us to himself. And then from that point on, we who believe in him will live with him in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth, in God's heavenly kingdom, in his glorious presence forever and ever. But in a very real and certain sense, for those who truly believe, eternal life begins not just then, but it begins now. By believing in Christ Jesus, we have shown that we have passed from death to life already. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were guilty because of before God because of Adam's sin and our own transgressions of his law. Our just and due penalty was death. And yet, by the grace of God, we believe and live both now and forever. And so it's true. Now, again, as we think that, you know, unless the Lord returns soon, it's true that we all will die physically. But our soul doesn't die when our bodies do. That if we have believed on Jesus Christ, our souls continue to live on and they immediately pass into the glory of heaven. And it's for this reason that we sing with the psalmist in Psalm 118. He says, I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. It's also the reason that Paul is able to proclaim in 1 Corinthians 15, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise God for this blessed victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, that in him we have eternal life, even now, eternal life. And that eternity begins the moment we believe. John's readers needed to be reminded of this great truth. And so John is now again writing to them that they may know and then hold on to this knowledge that even right now they have eternal life. So John is writing to reassure them. And this, beloved of God, is not just the purpose of John's epistle, but along with John's statement of purpose in his gospel account, this is really ultimately the purpose of biblical preaching and teaching even today. This is the purpose for which I stand here week after week expounding God's word for you. First, there's that evangelistic purpose, right? The preaching and teaching of the Word of God is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this becomes the primary application of each message for those even here who may not yet believe, who may not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so for you to know and trust and believe in Jesus Christ is the purpose of the preaching, the singing, and the reading of Scripture and worship, and the Sunday school classes and the Bible studies. Wherever teaching occurs in the ministry of this church, the purpose for you who do not believe is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there's also the encouraging purpose, and that's what John is dealing with here in his letter. That the preaching and teaching of God's Word for those who already believe in Christ is so that you can know for certain and be assured that truly already you have eternal life. And so then the primary application of each and every message and teaching ministry is to reassure you that yes, if you truly believe in Christ, you are on the right path and headed in the right direction. That eternal life belongs to you even now. Certainly you might think that this reassurance would be enough. And indeed it should be. But there are doubters, like the Apostle Thomas. And there are those who are weak in faith, and those who, like John's readers, have been beaten and abused by false teachers and are not sure which end is up, let alone which is the right direction they should be walking. And so to comfort and strengthen those, John now shows them how prayer can again reassure them that they're indeed headed in the right direction toward that eternal heaven inheritance. So he first reminds them they have it, and now he's giving them this example and to showing them that prayer is a gift that God gives to us, again, to show us and to assure us of that hope that we have. It says in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And so the assurance here is that when we pray, we know that our prayers are heard. Now again, certainly we might think, well, this would be obvious. After all, if our prayers are not going to be heard, well, then what's the point of praying? Why bother? But indeed, there are many prayers that go up every day, every hour, every moment of the day that are not heard, whether the petitioner realizes it or not. And so we think, for example, those who pray to idols and false gods. Where do their prayers go? Does anyone hear them? Well, of course not. How can they? Their gods are fashioned by human minds and hands. And so in Psalm 115, we read that they have mouths, speaking these idols. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have ears, or they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And so those who pray to false gods and idols pray in vain. No one hears those prayers that are directed to Allah, to Krishna, to Buddha, or those that are prayers that are offered up to the dead. But does this stop people from praying to them? Well, no. Some, in fact, might be considered prayer warriors as they ritually pray several times a day. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." So they're just vainly repeating the same words over and over again. Well, that's what it is to pray to a false god. That you are praying repetitiously, and when you do that, when you're praying to nothing, well, no one is there to hear your prayers. And so directionless and faithless prayers is truly vanity. If you don't believe in the one true living God, your prayers and your thoughts of well-wishing are like a letter that goes out but is never delivered because it's not addressed to anyone. But for those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for John's readers, for us, not only are we assured that our prayers are delivered, but we are assured with great confidence that they're heard. And so God has no unopened mail. He hears our prayers. But there is a condition. Verse 14, that if we ask anything according to his will. And so when we pray, we must pray according to God's will. Now some contend that if you tack on "if it be thy will" onto a prayer, well, then you're kind of copping out, that your faith is not really that strong, or you're not boldly asking God for things. And certainly we remember the words of Jesus. In John 14, verse 14, he says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Is there any limit to anything? Well, many take this to mean that God is at our beck and call. That whatever we ask or want from him, he will give it to us as if he were an ATM machine that spits out cash on demand. But true prayer is not like this. There are many qualifications and conditions of prayer that must be met. As we've seen, we must only pray to the one true living God, our Father in heaven. We must be right before God. We know, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, that unconfessed sin will hinder our prayers. We must ask in faith without doubting. That's what James instructs us to do. And if we pray and doubt, we shouldn't expect an answer. We cannot ask for something that is against God's revealed will, the word of God. That is, we can't ask for something that's sinful. We must ask, Jesus tells us to ask in his name, because he is our only mediator and the only one who intercedes on our behalf before God the Father. And as John clearly shows us here, we must ask and we must pray according to God's will. So there's many conditions to prayer. And to ask according to God's will is really the ultimate expression of humility. And we don't demand that God be conformed to our wills and desires, but we seek to be conformed to his will and his desires. Well, this is the teaching and example that Jesus himself gave to us. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we pray for God's will to be done. And of course, this was the great example that Jesus himself gave to us when he submitted his will to the will of the Father when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested. Jesus, remember, prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so even Jesus humbled himself before God the Father and sought to pray according to God's will. So only the prayer asked according to God's will is going to be the prayer that's heard. And in this we have great confidence, again, as John notes here, that this is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask according to God's will, he will hear us. And so God has given us the great gift of prayer so that we can communicate with him as we do with other people. And so again, prayer is a very real way in which we fellowship with God, and God desires his people to fellowship with him. And when we pray, we come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. We come into God's presence, even as Moses met with God in the tent of meeting, face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And if we're speaking with God, as it were, face to face, well, then we can have the confidence and assurance that our prayers are heard. And if we have the assurance that our prayers are heard, well, then we can know for certain that we are on the right path to eternal life. But this isn't the only assurance that prayer gives. But if we know that our prayers are heard when asked according to God's will, well, then we also have the certain assurance that our prayers will be answered. We see this in verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So not only does God not have any unopened mail, he also doesn't have any mail to which he hasn't responded. And so if God has received a prayer that is prayed according to his will, well, he will most certainly answer that prayer. How's that so? How can we be certain that God will not only hear our prayers, but answer them? Well, we can be certain because if we submit our wills to God's will and ask that his will be done, well, then we know that that what we have asked will indeed be done. Because we know God's will is certain and sure and will come about. This is what is prophesied about in Isaiah 46. The Lord through Isaiah says, "My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So God's will is always going to be accomplished. And so when we pray according to God's will, we know that that prayer will be heard. We also know that it will actually be answered. So let me clarify with an example. If someone is sick and we pray for their healing, and which really would be our desire, right? That's our petition. We pray, you know, we prayed for folks this morning, you know, bring healing. Well, then and then if we conclude our prayer by saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done," well, what is it that we've asked for? Yes, we've made very clear to God what our desire is. We would like to see this person healed of whatever affliction they're suffering from. But we have then submitted our desire to God's will and his desire. And so actually our prayer then has been changed. Our prayer has been changed to ask that God's will be done in this situation, not our will. We would like this person to be healed, but God has his plan. And the purpose is that we conform our wills to God's will. And God's will be done, whether the person is healed or not. And that in that we have received our answer, because nothing happens outside the will and the purpose of God. So prayer doesn't change things, doesn't change circumstances. It changes people. It changes them to conform their will to God's will, thus drawing them closer to Christ's likeness. Truly, this gives us great confidence in prayer. But there's something else. We have an added guarantee. When we pray according to the will of God, when we have submitted our will to his most holy and perfect will, we don't have to wait for the answer. Because again, we have it already. In verse 15, when we pray according to God's will, we know that what we have already, even now, what we've prayed for, the petitions that we've made, that we have what we have asked from him. And so we can boldly reach out and grasp with the utmost confidence the answer to our prayers. Because we prayed according to God's will. We know that God's will be accomplished. We've submitted our will to God's will. And so we want what God wants. And so we know that our prayer has been heard, that it will be responded to according to God's most holy and perfect will. And so that's our guarantee. But how does this translate to our assurance about eternal life? How does answered prayer act as a sign that truly we are on the right path? Well, simply because we have prayed not for our own will or desires to come about, but that God's will be done. Well, what is it that God has willed to be done? Well, it is God's will to glorify Himself. That's our prayer, and it's accomplished. And so, again, in the case of a person that we're praying for who's sick, if they're healed, God is glorified. If it's God's will and purpose that the person is not healed, God is still glorified. It's also God's will to bestow His grace and mercy upon the undeserving sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer, and it's accomplished. We can have all assurance that it's accomplished. And so again, that person, the situation, someone is healed, we rejoice and give thanks to God and glorify Him, and it becomes a witness to someone else. But also, it may be that if God does not heal that person, God is still glorified because of it, and His grace and mercy may be poured out upon someone who is grieving to give them eternal comfort and hope in their time of grief. It's God's will to, over time, draw His people to Himself through Christ by convicting them in their hearts of their sinfulness and their inability to save themselves, to enable them by the power of the Spirit to turn and repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Again, this is our prayer. And we know with all confidence that it's heard and is accomplished. If it's God's will to secure for His people a life forever in His glorious presence, again, this is our prayer, and it truly is accomplished for all those who truly believe in the name of the Son of God. And so, even to those who make this profession before Him today, we are assured that we are on our way to claiming that blessed inheritance, because we know, with all confidence, that if we pray according to God's will, that our prayers to Him are heard and also answered, and that God's will be accomplished, that His name will be glorified and lifted up. And so with that assurance, we can truly rejoice and give thanks to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Well, Lord God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to You for this great blessed gift of prayer. And we thank You, Father, that You, even through prayer, You give us assurance of the hope of eternal life, that Your will be accomplished. And so when we come before You and we pray, we make our petitions known, we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, not my will, but Your will be done. And when we pray, we have that confidence that You will hear us, and that You will truly answer us, that You will accomplish Your will. Now, this we understand the struggle is we don't often know what Your will is until after it's done. But we can be confident that we come before You, seek You out in faith and in prayer, that You will hear us, that You will answer us, and that whatever that answer will be, that Your name will be glorified, because Your will be accomplished. Father, we just praise You and thank You that You give us such assurance. And even as we think of the assurance of eternal life, that this is what You have given to us through Jesus Christ. This is our inheritance. And that we can know that we have that even now. And that prayer can be a great help to that, because it is Your will that You have redeemed us and saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that You have given us this inheritance in Your glorious presence forever and ever and ever. Father, we do pray that in our lives and through our lives, You would truly be glorified. We pray that our prayers would conform to Your will, that our reasoning and our thinking, our minds and wills and desires would be conformed to Your will, so that we would be more fully glorify You in all things. Father, we pray that You bless us in such a way, the power of Your Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.